congregation, let us bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the totality of your word. A saving word from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you, we have the privilege to be able to explore it this morning in your providence by your grace and mercy. And Father, as one set before a people to bring that word, I do pray that you would graciously safeguard and affect that word and its reception. In Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, you would have had the outline of the sermon on those three main points there before you this morning. And would you mind keeping the text, actually, the verses that we're going to look at particularly, those verses 29 to 34 before you. And let us begin. Congregation, brothers and sisters, in the context of our text, the time is about AD 40. Midway through Paul's second missionary journey with Silas, the place is the seaport of Philippi in Macedonia, now northern Greece, and the actual scene is a Roman prison. With the apostles in chains in the Titus of security, and the time is about midnight. That very day, as we read, a Sabbath day under Paul's ministry, a lady called Lydia had been converted. We read that in those verses 13 to 15. And also Paul had delivered a slave girl from an evil spirit. She was a prophet-making fortune teller. Her masters, however, were greatly aggrieved at the resultant loss of their fortune-telling prophet, had agitated to have the two apostles arrested, and of course they were immediately tried and convicted, and tried, I might tell you, convicted as disturbers of the peace, and severely beaten up. And a Roman beating up was quite severe. Paul lists the various beatings he'd received in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and with that thrown into prison and tightly stopped in prison. What a day. What a day for a servant of the Lord. What a day for a God-appointed sent apostle. The congregation, though they were so heavily wounded and chained and fastened in stocks, as we read in verse 23, the apostles are, however, far from sadly licking their wounds. About midnight, they're actually praying and singing hymns of praise to God in that situation. Undoubtedly psalms. And with the other prisoners listening. And then suddenly, there's a great earthquake. Note the timing. A great earthquake. The prison is rocked. The doors spring open. The fetters are snapped. It's no longer a prison. And the jailer, off duty, awakens, frantically rushes to the door, the opening door of the prison, views the scene of liberation in all the gloom that is there, assumes that there has been a mass evacuation of the prison, and draws his short sword to commit, as the Japanese would say, harikari, to commit suicide. Now, how's that for drama? But more is to follow. Paul cries out urgently, "Don't do it!" You'll see that in verse 28. I'll just see if I can find that here. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Lights are procured. The jailer rushes in, falls down before the apostles. He ushers them out of prison, blurts out a most urgent request to them, which is our text for today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And congregation, that is not only for the jailer, but for every mortal person, a question of life or death. And we'll see why as we look now at the plea of this distraught man. And first of all, salvation, the jailer's pressing concerns. And we deal there with the must. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, in stark contrast to his captives, Paul and Silas, as we see above, the preceding day had evidently been quite a routine one for the jailer. He would have been quite impervious to the pain and pleas of those incarcerated in the prison, especially in that deep inner part, high security. He was probably a hardened Roman soldier, obedient and therefore efficient, and he'd just been doing his job on that day. He had a very secure job, and retired for the night in his nearby house, everything, everyone safely locked up. And then suddenly, and is this not life? Suddenly something happens. Something very vital. An utter calamity for him. With a violent earthquake, though the house, you mind you, is not mentioned here as being disturbed. The house is saved. A silent, directly involved earthquake sent from above comes. The prison is busted. All the prisoners, no doubt, on the run. And his world has literally come toppling down about him for this man. His job is finished. His life forfeited because a jailer who loses a prisoner who's under a death penalty is under the death penalty himself. And it's a hopeless situation. And his reaction then is to end it all quickly, to take his own life. But Paul, in the strength and direction of the Lord, also acts quickly. He stays his hand. We read that verse 28. He reassures him that no one has escaped. And the lights, when produced, confirm the fact. And the jailer, yet trembling with fear, even then, throws himself down at the feet of these lords. That's the actual Greek translation, or the actual Greek, which is translated sirs. These are actually lords in the same word. And he gives them the 5-star treatment in ushering them alone out of the prison. And then at once comes his plea for personal safety. And we might say, why? Why is he pleading for safety? Because we haven't really thought about that for the first time. He's safe now, isn't he? The prisoners are there. His job is safeguarded. He's secure. Shouldn't he be just mopping his brow, as it were, filled with relief, even possibly saying thank you to Paul for staying this sword in his hand? Well, brothers and sisters, to all that we may say and must say no. Of course the jailer is mightily relieved and possibly thankful for such physical deliverance. Yes, his skin is saved, but brothers and sisters, what about his soul? What has just taken place is not natural. He knows that. It's actually supernatural. The Lord acting directly through the earthquake, only upon that prison, acting indirectly, congregation, through the very conduct of these faithful disciples, these apostles, has acted to bring this man to his senses spiritually. The Lord is the one who does and can, of course, move heaven and earth to save his people. Witness the universal flood. Witness the exodus of God's people from Egypt. And then the jailer realizes that actually it is he who has been the prisoner. He has been shackled in sin. He needs releasing. And thus, under the conviction of sin, which is absolutely necessary for anyone before they can come to Christ, under the conviction of sin, the matter of his eternal salvation is now the matter of most urgent concern, and hence he says, what must I do to be saved? And secondly, salvation, the jailer's personal concern. And here we concentrate on the little I, the little I. Beloved, it's inevitable, of course, in a moment of crisis, and we've seen it many times, perhaps experienced it, that instinctively our major concern is for number one, which is ourselves, first of all. There are exceptions, of course, children, loved ones. But the main concern, of course, has to be, if we're going to be of use to anyone else who needs to be saved, is ourselves. And how could it be otherwise? Because we're all personally responsible to our Maker, the living God, for the life that he has given us. We're responsible for the way that we have spent that life. He has a rightful claim upon us. Every single person into this world, he has a rightful claim upon them as the author of life. And we must be personally responsible, therefore, for these things, as individuals, of course. The Lord Jesus, in a parable regarding the faithful steward, points that out very pointedly. And even more dramatically and severely, of course, there is that judgment scene in Matthew on the last day, when the Lord Jesus, glorious, enthroned, is the judge of all the earth, and every single person is brought before him and is accountable to him. That judgment scene, Matthew 25. The congregation, so much of human life is spent in forgetting, conveniently, ignoring, rejecting this very fact of accountability. But now, by God's grace, this jailer wasn't. He was now totally preoccupied by this issue. And hence his urgent plea and supplication to these apostles, who had given real evidence of their concern for him, was, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And of course, the apostles, congregation, the apostles were fully ready and equipped to answer this question. Had not they found themselves in God's amazing providence, his positioning there, his strengthening there in that persecution, right there, to surely know the intent of what was happening and to deliver that saving question, had not Christ Jesus enlisted and trained and tested them for that very purpose? Had not the Lord Jesus been sent into the world to proclaim and effect liberty for sin's captives and release for sin's prisoners, the prophet Isaiah? And had not the Lord Jesus already done that for Paul and Silas? That Lord had already suffered imprisonment and death for such captives and prisoners, the capital punishment for their eternal deliverance. And so the apostles were well able and perfectly ready to respond to this question. They knew exactly what he was asking, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And following this, they fully explained it, that word, as we read in verse 32, in the house. They fully explained it to him. The word of the gospel to his family also. Point three. Also the jailer, his practical concern. Congregation, the jailer had asked about what he must do to be saved. You remember in Jesus' ministry, a rich young ruler, so-called, had asked this very same question and found out from our Lord that he simply could do nothing that could merit or earn such a gift as salvation. In fact, he was told it was impossible. The disciples afterwards, of course. And at Pentecost, at the beginning of the spread of this gospel, there was that gospel call by Peter that those who were sitting under that ministry, and they ended up stricken in heart because of their sins, had also asked the same question, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter had said to them, they must repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and seek to God's forgiveness. Luke 24, the gospel call, summed up there. But also in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. And you see, the only doing that was required was and is still believing. Believing in Jesus as the only Saviour of sinners. That he alone has done all that is necessary for us to be saved. To plead for his mercy and favour. Be ready to serve and love him as Lord of life. And congregation, the Apostle John, at the beginning of his gospel, puts it in very much the same way. Speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, that is the world of the Jews, and the world was made through him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that's the doing, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God himself. And so, dear brothers and sisters, by the Lord's amazing grace in Christ Jesus, the jailer and his whole family did thus believe. And how can we say that? Well, verses 33 and 34 actually say that. And he took, I should say 33 and 34, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family, they were doing the washing of the wounds. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the entire household. What a glorious midnight sermon and its response. The doing was what came after the profession of faith, came after believing. The doing was in thankfulness, no doing beforehand. The doing was simply believing by God's grace. The doing demonstrated the effect of grace, saving grace in his life and the life of his family. They showed what had taken place in their lives. At once the wounds of the apostles were lovingly washed by those whose sins had been washed away. And this same washing being signified in the family submitting to the sacrament of baptism. And then there was the loving brotherly hospitality. Not only the hardened criminal, the hardened jailer of criminals, gently and lovingly washing wounds, that the whole family welcoming these new brothers into the welcome of the family of the Lord, a welcome which was shared by all. A table was spread before the apostles. And then there was the rejoicing. And Scripture tells us that there is rejoicing by the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. And that rejoicing was echoed there that very night on earth. You know, beloved, when the Saviour, the Lord Saviour, comes to, and I say that carefully, he comes to our house, the guest list is gloriously completed. And so in conclusion, this indeed had been a night to remember. For the family that had sovereignly, savingly been brought out of sin's darkness into Christ's light and life. For these lords, these servants of the Lord, who had been positioned by God himself to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It had taken a dynamic shaking, and sometimes it does take a dynamic shaking for someone to be brought out of darkness into light. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London of former centuries, called his shaking a blow of grace after many years of stern and even tearful resistance to the overtures of the gospel of Christ. A blow of grace was needed to bring him savingly to Christ Jesus. And it took such a dynamic shaking, brothers and sisters, to shatter this cold, stony heart of this jailer, to cause him to fearfully quake. And it took a merciful God who was prepared and so ready to do all this. An unbelieving heart coldness must be shaken into submission on earth if salvation is to take place. Else, there is no escape. The shattering, as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12, which is to take place for all creation on the final day, which means otherwise damnation and eternal separation from Christ. There is either a trembling with joy in this life or a trembling of unutterable fear in the life to come. There is only those at either or that or. To all who come under the sound of the gospel of saving grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. We bless you for the mercy and grace which comes down sometimes in a thunderclap from above. For Father, you are the one, the only one to break a stony, sinful heart. You are the only one who wants to, the only one who can do that. And we rejoice when we come to believe in our Lord Jesus, that our hearts have been melted by your grace and mercy and love visited to us. You have come to us. We have not come to you. You have come to us that we might be embraced. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for that grace and for that mercy and that love in our beloved Saviour. For we ask it in his name. Amen.